To the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for
all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh for this wonderful opportunity once again to study your word. Thank you for this first Bible study of the year. Thank you for these your people who have made the sacrifice, pressed their way against the inclement weather to be here to hear what you have to say to us. Now, God, do in this study what you desire to do to reach us as you teach us your word, your will, and your way. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Give the Lord a big hand of praise. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to have a little audience participation in our study today by way of reading. We have seven verses that we're going to look at, found in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. Now, we can do it one of two ways. We can all read together, or we can have one person read each verse. However you all want to do it is all right with me. So since I have no recommendations, we're going to start with a verse. For someone, stand and read real loud and call off the verse you're reading. Verse 16.
Luke, the 12th chapter and the 16th verse. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.
Someone else, real quickly.
17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.
All right.
Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods.
And I will say to myself, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Verse 20, but God said unto him, thy food, this night thy soul will be required. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?
And finally, verse 21.
Luke 12:21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.
Amen. God bless. I want us to focus our thoughts today on unrighteous resolutions. Unrighteous resolutions. And for the very obvious reasons, many of us either have in the past or have presently participated in resolutions. We want to, at the beginning of the new year, do things differently because we've heard that it's ludicrous to expect change doing the same thing. So that means that there are things we must do differently if we expect differently to happen to us. And so one of the reasons why I thought it would be helpful for us in this study to understand something about resolutions is that all resolutions are not righteous resolutions. And all resolutions are not godly resolutions. And what makes an unrighteous resolution, just so that you'll know from the onset of this message, is any resolution that God does not participate in, or God does not have plans for, or God does not get praise from, is considered an unrighteous resolution. Now, one of the things that I do want you to note is that there were no immoral acts being committed here to make them unrighteous. You see, this was a hardworking, industrious, dedicated, committed, focused man who was really just a workaholic. Okay? But his problem was he left God out of his thinking. He left God out of his plans. As a matter of fact, when you begin to think about resolutions, and most folk usually think about resolutions in very different ways, but when you really think about the makeup of a resolution and understand that it is decided firmly on an action or determination. In other words, you've made up your mind, this is what you want to do, or this is what you're going to not do, etc. That's basically what your resolution entails, all of that. But there are some makeups, some parts to a resolution that many of us don't realize go into it. For a resolution to be declared and followed through and successful, there must be reflection. One, there must be reflection. Then two, and we'll go a little bit further into this, there must be repentance. Three, there must be resolve. Four, there must be realignment. And then five, there must be rejoicing. Now, what you're going to note is in Scripture, this man has three of the qualifying parts to a successful resolution. He leaves out two. And here's a helpful holy hint. Most times we, like this man, miss it because we leave out two parts of the five-part resolution fulfillment. Two parts, and we'll go into it and we'll see it. Again, verse 16, Jesus talks, sets up the story, it's the parable rather set up, and then Jesus is telling this story about this man who has built big barns, etc. The first thing he does, you'll find, is reflections in this resolution. Reflections. First thing the man does, what does verse 17 say? Okay, I see reading together don't work. All right, verse 17, someone read again for me. And he thought within himself. All right, that's what? That's reflection. See, one of the things that you've got to know is whenever we start making resolutions, it's most times because some things have gone awry, some things are not where we desire them to be, we have come to the to the recognition of where we ought to be, we aren't. And so when we begin to look at all things considered, it's because we've reflected on where we have been and probably still are. And know that either we've been in the wrong place and we desire to get out of that place, or two, we are in a place less than where we ought to be. Now, we may not have been where we were, but we're not where we ought to be. So because of that, we look back and we say, you know, how many times have I gone back over? You know what, I want to do this by the time I'm so-and-so age, or this and that age, or by the time I get this, I want to have that. How many of us have made those kind of resolutions? Exactly. Somebody's, you know, they've said, I want to have all this done by the time I'm this age and that, et cetera. And then we look. And we realize, wow, I'm nowhere near where I said I wanted to be at this point. Somebody said, well, you know, by the time I reach 50, I want to be able to be set up for retirement. And you're 49 and you ain't no closer than you were at 21. Then you say, oh, my God, I'm going to be working until I'm 75 at this rate. All right. So you reflect upon where objectively you desire to be and where you know you have the wherewithal to be, but something has happened, and oftentimes what has happened has been much of our own fault. Amen. We've not stayed focused or we've not been faithful. Amen. Now, There are other things that happen to us, but those things we can't control. It's called fate. F-A-T-E. So we're either not been faithful or we've not been focused, or faith has entered the picture and came up with some parts that we didn't see while we were making our plans. Okay? So reflection is what we see here in Scripture and in reality why many of our resolutions never come to pass. One, because they are not righteous. All right? Second thing is, verse 18. Someone read that very loudly for us. All right. Now look at what he says he's going to do. He's going to, after reflecting, now I want you to know something here. He has skipped what part? Repenting. He goes straight from reflecting to resolve. This will I do. Well, you know, he might say, well, you know, I don't have, God's been good to me. And I need to say that reflecting or reflection doesn't always mean reflecting on the bad. It could very well be on the good. But then how many times have we not been grateful for the good we've gotten? How many times have we not been thankful for the good that we've already received? And so to be desirous of more without having been grateful for what you've already had makes you an ingrate. So that means repentance. We want more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. I want this. I want that one. Have you really been truly been grateful and thankful for what God has already done for you? Doors he's already opened up for you, ways he's already made for you, the things that he has done that no other could do already. Have you ever stopped at that point of reflecting to say, Lord, maybe I have not given you the praise, the glory, the thanks. If I had 10,000 tongues, I'd praise you with everyone. But since I don't, let me thank you as much as I can with the one I have. Amen. And so oftentimes we skip over repenting. This man skipped over repenting. He went straight to resolving, resolution. He says, what am I going to do again, verse 18? I will pull down my barns. I will pull down what I already have. I will tear down. I will have a demolition and construction program going on. I'm going to tear down what I got and build greater. Because his expectation was that his harvest is steadily growing. And can I tell you, that was a sign right there that he should have had some inkling that it had more to do with just him. Because he had nothing to do with the sunshine. He had nothing to do with the rain. He had nothing to do with the elements in the ground. He had nothing to do with the timing of their sprouting. He had nothing to do with all of the things that God had something to do with. And yet he does not even acknowledge God. And yet the Lord is blessing him, blessing him, blessing him. But there comes a point in time where God gets enough of that. Amen. So his resolution is, listen, I tell you what I'm going to do. This is good, but I want greater. Now notice here, he's a very focused man. He's a very industrious man. He's very committed and dedicated. Matter of fact, it doesn't really even show where he has a family. He's such a workaholic that his whole focus is on his job. Focus on being productive. Now listen, there is a place for being productive. But it shouldn't consume your whole life. There ought to be a balance. Listen, you can have all the money in the world if you don't have family and loved ones and friends to share it with. What does it really profit a man if he gains the whole world besides not having Jesus? Because the sad thing is, when we look further in Scripture, even when he got ready to celebrate, he didn't have nobody but himself to celebrate with. That's just because he didn't want to share none of that with nobody. And you know what? That's where you really fall in love with your stuff. And I don't ever, ever want to love stuff that can't love me back.
All right now, amen.
When people talk about, ooh, I love my car. I said, that's strange. Why would you love an inanimate object, something that can't love you back? You know, or you love this, you know, politician, this athlete, this entertainer, and they don't even know you exist. Listen, it ought to be a reciprocal, a mutual thing. At least you ought to at least be known of if you love somebody that much. But never should we love stuff. When we start loving stuff, we become the servant to the stuff rather than the stuff becoming servant to us. And I like my stuff. I like it a lot. But I ain't in love with none of it. Amen. I mean, because I got news for you. They got better stuff than the stuff I got.
All right, now.
Amen. You know? And so, and you know, when you start realizing that you don't fall in love with the stuff, then you do not attach feelings that are meant for humans and for God, more especially to things that are inanimate, that can't feel it, that don't know it, that has no existence or knowledge of its existence, and you love it. Next time somebody say that in your presence, you ought to just give them a helpful, holy hint. Say, does it love you back?
All right, now. All right.
And if it doesn't, and then they say, yeah, love me back. Well, you can kind of explain to them what you mean, because they're talking cuckoo. You know, yeah. Yeah, my car love me back. Every time I get in and I turn the ignition, it start right on up. Take me where I want to go. Yes. That's what it's designed to do. And believe it or not, if you hated your car and took care of it, it would do the same thing. The same thing. And so, it's okay. So people just don't understand. You can't love stuff that don't love you back, and it'd be mutually gratifying. So he starts with his resolve. But here's something else. What does verse 19 say?
And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Wow, he said a whole lot there.
Yes, Lord.
Now, he should have been at this point, after he had resolved, you know, to realign himself now, you know, get back in the will of God, get his focus back. Wait a minute, I've been blessed. You know, God has given me health and strength. He has profited my hands where, I mean, I've got so much, I've got to build bigger barns to hold all that God has blessed me with. Let me get right back with God.
Amen.
Let me go back to church. Let me start reading my Bible. Let me have daily devotions with God. Let me pay my tithes. Let me do what God wants me to do. Now, that didn't mean that he couldn't enjoy all of the stuff he had. It just meant that he would get his soul in balance with God's word, God's will, and God's way. You see, God has nothing at all against prospering you. Matter of fact, the Bible said, God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Listen to this. God maketh rich. See, I want to be rich because God made me rich. Not because I done hooked and crooked and stole and schemed and done all of these backwards and underhanded kind of things. I want to be rich so I can say, God made me rich. You want to be like me, then that means you got to be one with God. You got to follow his word, his will, his way. You got to do, and what God did for me, he will do for you. You can say that when God has made you rich and can't nobody come behind you and say, he fooled me out of my money. He did this. He tricked me into this scheme. No, no, no. When God can truly get the praise because he made you rich because you followed biblical principles, he gets the glory. Listen, it's important to understand that Deuteronomy says that he gives you power to get wealth. Now, one scripture says he makes you rich. But how many of you know wealthy is greater than rich? Now, he'll give you power to get wealth. That's to accumulate. Listen, he'll give you what you need to get in the game. Now, whether or not you know how to invest it right and make it right, that's on you. He gives seed to the sower so that the sower can learn how to start harvesting what he has sown. You can't get back what you never planted or what you've never given. So you start learning the principles. So even with a seed, one seed, one apple seed, one peach seed, whatever it is, if it is properly planted and cultivated, will grow a tree up, which will produce many fruit. Now that you have one tree, you can leave it like that. Enjoy all of the fruit, and that just be there. And then so you start sharing, giving away some peaches, then you start canning some peaches, then you let some of the peaches just fall off the tree and die. Or you can become industrious and say, now from this one peach tree, I'm going to take 100 seeds off of these fruit and sow them. And then I'm going to sell peaches. I'm going to sell them so cheap because I've made so much money of it that somebody else can sell them and make a profit, and I don't have to sit on the side of the road with a sign saying peaches. Matter of fact, I'll sell them so low that they will come and pick them and pay me to sell my peaches. Because all I did was plant them and grew them and receive that harvest. Now, it's important to realize, brothers and sisters, that this principle must incorporate thanksgiving and praise to God for what he's done in the process. Yeah, he used your hand and your ability, etc. He used you in the process of blessing you. But keep in mind that it was still him who did all of the impossible, who did all of the unseen, who did all of the work that you had nothing to do with. And so it's a partnership. And in the partnership, he left God out of it. He left God out of it. He didn't even give God the praise in the partnership for God's part of it. And how many of us have God already blessed who's making resolutions for more? And for greater, and to go beyond where they are, who have not really given God his full thanks and praise for what he's already done, have brought them to this point. And so when you begin to look at this, then this is a point where we ought to realign ourselves. Realign. Listen, so just because you recognize this in the midst of your blessings doesn't mean that it's not a time that you came back up a couple steps and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did not give you the praise or the glory or the thanks for giving me the ability to contact the open doors, the ways made for me to get to where I am. I want to thank you. I want to take time out and say, I praise you and I give you glory. You are worthy. I mean, it might have been all through school he brought you and you never thought to thank him. It might have been through raising your children and now they're off to college and you're back as empty nesters and don't realize it was the Lord who strengthened you and blessed you, kept you healthy enough to raise them and get them out of the house, and now they're on their own. And even if you think you've forgotten to really thank him for what he's done, you can still go back and include repentance in that. Because, listen, repentance precedes realignment. Because if you don't repent, you're not going to think about realigning yourself with God. Now, in this 19th verse, he didn't realign himself, but what did he do? He had already made plans for rejoicing. So let's see, Scripture shows that he did what? Reflection. What else did he do? Resolution, resolve, and what else?
He made his plans for rejoicing. And so what did he leave out? Repenting. And that's usually what we leave out. Repenting and realignment. You see, my brothers and sisters, our resolutions will never really come to pass. One, because we've left God out of our plans like he did. We've left God out of the participation like he did. God did it, but he left him out of it. He didn't add God's part to it to be cognizant of what God was doing. He thought he did it all himself. Verse 19 says that he thinks he did it all himself. He says that he has done this. All right? And he did not give God praise. Why give him praise? He ain't do nothing. That's kind of what he's thinking. I did all of this. I'm going to throw myself a party. I'm going to say to myself, it's all about me. What did God do with this? And so many of us miss God's part because we forget. The word says every good and every perfect gift comes from above.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Listen, you might not know and see God's hand working and tweaking and twisting things to get it so that it's favorable to you. But don't think God ain't working on your behalf. Don't think God isn't working behind the scenes. Sometimes what God is doing is the most needful. He's got the devil on the leash, and he's holding him back. And you think you're doing all of this. If he let him go, everything you are, everything that you think you're accomplishing and doing would be destroyed. So it's so many things that he's worthy of the praise for when we make our resolutions. So that they be righteous resolutions. And righteous resolutions include God's plan. We can find his plan in the word. It includes God's participation. We recognize, God, I can't do this without you. And here's what you know. You're not going to ask God to participate in nothing that ain't right. Not if you got good sense. You ain't going to ask a holy God to participate in whole unholy things. So when you ask him to participate, you know it lines up with his word and his will and his way. And then you should have no problem giving God his praise. That makes a righteous resolution for what you're planning to do. And then again, when you leave God out of your plans, of your participation and of your praise, then verse 20 comes into focus. Someone read 20 very loudly for us. Then God said to him, thou fool. That's your new name. On his cornerstone, thou fool. And I think many of us have played the fool. David said that. He played the fool. He was a king. He was a wise man. And I know I played the fool. And I'm looking at some of you all who look like you've been fooled now. You ain't got to own it. You can act like you all of that. But I've left God out of my plans. I've left him out of participation. I've left him out of praise. So I played the fool. I tried to do some things and left him out of it, and it didn't work. No matter how much I tried and how much I gave and how much I thought, you know, this has got to work this time, but I resolved without his participation or without his involvement or without his word. Or without the knowledge that only he can accomplish the things even that I want to do. And so, thou fool is what he called him. Now, he says, if I let you have all your stuff, and don't take your stuff, but take you. Leave your stuff. come here.